a passion for Christ. And as I was thinking about the student ministry, and one of the things that I'd love to see happen with among the students and the teenagers here at Grace Community Church and among the young adults is I would love to see them have a passion for Christ. I'd love for them to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good and that everything else pales in comparison to Him. And so that has been something that's been on the forefront of my mind in my prayer life for the students here at Grace Community Church. And this time of the year is a great time of the year to encourage them to do that. Some of them are going into the public school system, and they're being bombarded by the things of the world. They're seeing students in their classes who are completely living opposite of Christ. And so sometimes it's hard to really have a passion for Christ when you're surrounded by people who do not know Him and do not have a passion for Him. And so I'm going to encourage them as we start this new year for that. But I think also it's not just for the students, but it's also for all of us who are adults that we need to have a passion for Christ. And in this passage this morning, we're going to take a look at that. But one thing I want to take us back to, one of the songs we sang this morning, one of the hymns, is "As the Deer Pants for the Water." And that comes from Scripture. And I just want to challenge us with this. In Psalm 42, it says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So the psalmist here is showing us that as followers of Christ, it is this passion for Him that drives us to seek Him. And so we're going to see that also in the life of Paul today in Philippians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles open there, let's stand. We're going to start in verse 1, go through verse 11. Verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, this is Your Word. You're incorruptible. You're undefiled. You're pure. You're holy. And Your perfect Word. Your Word is perfect this morning, Lord, converting the soul. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon You and Your Word to do in us only what You can do. Father, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot grow in our relationship with Christ on our own, by ourselves. We need Your Word and we need Your Spirit to work and move in our hearts and our lives today. I pray this morning for those here who do not have a personal relationship with You. Lord, who may be religious, who may come to church, who may have been baptized, who may be religious, but they don't know You. That, Lord Jesus, You would work in their hearts, work in their minds, open up their eyes, that they might see their need for You. And that by Your Spirit, You would cause them to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. This morning, we humble ourselves under the authority of Your Word, and we pray that You would speak to us in a way that You are glorified and You are honored. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, in this passage, I want us to take a look at four different things about the Apostle Paul that will challenge us and encourage us to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. First, I want us to take a look at Paul's exhortation in verses 1 through 3. The letter of Philippians is a letter of exhortation to a church in a world where there's struggles, when there's persecution, where there's all kinds of things that are happening. And he wrote this letter to encourage them. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 27, he says that he is encouraging them to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he encourages them to have a humble attitude towards each other, just as Christ humbled himself and gave himself up on the cross. And then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, he's encouraging them to live lives that are displaying the gospel to the world. And so now, in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, he gives them three exhortations that I want us to look at this morning. The first exhortation that he gives them is in verse 1. Paul starts out and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." This is an encouragement to the church in Philippi to get their focus off of everything that's going on in their lives, everything that's going on in the world, and everything that's going on that is negative, and to get their focus upon the Lord. He says to rejoice in the Lord. And this is an expression that Paul uses not only here, but also in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." And so the book of Philippians is a book about rejoicing. And this rejoicing is in the Lord. And we live in a day and an age where we watch the news and we see a lot of negativity. We see a lot of the economy is going downhill. We see crime increasing. We see things going on even here in Milwaukee, and we just think, man, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And it can depress us and it can discourage us. But Paul is saying to them, get your focus off of that and rejoice in the Lord. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's discouraging you and depressing you. But Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi is to rejoice in the Lord. So not only does he exhort them to rejoice in the Lord, but number two, he exhorts them by warning them. Look at verse 2. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now you may say, well, how is that exhorting them? How is that encouraging them? Well, Paul is talking about these false teachers who have infiltrated the church. Paul would go and he would proclaim the gospel. People would get saved in whatever city he went in, and he would begin to start a church in that city. Well, then after he's there for a while, he would go on to the next city to proclaim the gospel and start a church. And so a lot of times after he left one city, then these false teachers would rise up within the church and come in. And these false teachers were Jews who tried to teach these Gentiles that in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. And so Paul is exhorting this church by warning them that these false teachers are dogs. Okay, well, the term dog here isn't talking about Rover that lives at your house, that you feed and that you brush his hair and that you take care of. This is a derogatory term. This was a term that the Jews gave to Gentiles, calling them dogs. And there were dogs back then that roamed around the streets and that ate trash and that attacked people. And he is referring to these false teachers in the same way, that these teachers are dogs. These teachers are those who are attacking you with false doctrine. But not only does he call them dogs, but he says that they are evildoers. He says that these Judaizers are evildoers. Well, why are they evildoers? Well, what they were teaching is that it's okay to have faith in Christ, but you must be circumcised. And you must, as a Gentile, come under the Old Testament law of God to be able to be saved. Yes, it's okay to have Jesus, but you also must be circumcised. And Paul saw that as an offense to the gospel of grace that he was preaching to the church in Philippi. And so he says, these dogs, these evildoers are trying to get your eyes off of Christ and onto these works and onto these things. Well, it's no different than today in America. We have a lot of false teachers and false prophets and false churches and false denominations who are teaching, hey, it's okay to have Christ, but you also must be baptized in order to be saved. Or you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. You must do this in order to be saved, on top of faith in Christ. And so we can look back and think of what was going on in Paul's time, but it's no different today. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And we live in a day and age where that is happening here in America and around the world. And so Paul says, these teachers are dogs. These teachers are evildoers. But then he also says, these are mutilators of the flesh. What he's saying is all they want you to do is mutilate the flesh. He's saying circumcision will not make you right with God. Now, circumcision was from the Old Testament where God gave Abraham as a covenant the practice of circumcision. And so the Jews looked at circumcision as something that made you right with God, that made you holy. And so Paul says to them that these Judaizers are coming to you and all they're doing is mutilating the flesh. I want to just, if you stay where you're at, I want to just read from you from Galatians 6, where Paul talks about circumcision. He says, here it is, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And so Paul saw that circumcision didn't make you right with God. It was only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is exhorting them by warning them here. But thirdly, he exhorts them by telling them what true circumcision is. Look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is saying, let me tell you what true circumcision is. True circumcision is an inward transformation that takes place when those who come to Christ, repent of their sins, and believe in Him. That's what happens in their lives, is they are circumcised in their heart. Well, this, in Colossians 2:11, Paul teaches this to the church in Colossae, and he says, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. And so Paul says true circumcision is a circumcision that is done by God in the life of the believer when he removes the sinful nature and the power of the sinful nature from their lives, and he changes them from the inside out. Well, notice in verse 3 that he says, those who are truly circumcised from the inside out, they worship by the Spirit of God. All right? So he's saying that those who have truly been circumcised, the Holy Spirit has come and invaded their lives, indwelling them. And so now they can truly give worship to God by the Spirit of God. And secondly, he says, not only do they worship by the Spirit of God, but they glory in Christ. This word glory means to boast. And so he's saying that not only do they worship by the Spirit of God, but they boast in Christ. In Him alone. And only true believers can boast in Christ. Only true believers can look to Christ and boast in what He's done when He came to this earth and humbled Himself and He lived the perfect life. But He went to the cross and He died for sinners on the cross. And then 3 days later He rose again victorious and ascended to His right, to the right hand of His Father. And so now as believers in Christ, we boast in Him alone. But not only that, but those who are truly circumcised put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in anything we have done or could do or will do. And so Paul is exhorting them here that true circumcision is one of the heart. And it's interesting, people think, well, that's a New Testament thing. Well, actually, if you go back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Now, how many of them do you think said, that's impossible? How can we circumcise our hearts? Yeah, we can circumcise our flesh, but we can't circumcise our hearts. Well, God knew that. It's kind of like in the New Testament where Jesus says, you be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There's no way that we're going to be perfect. And here, there's no way that the children of Israel can circumcise their own hearts. Well, thankfully, there's a promise a little bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moses tells them that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So Paul is saying true circumcision is one that is done inwardly, that transforms us into worshipers and boasters in Christ. So not only do we see Paul's exhortation, but number two, we see Paul's example in verses 4 through 6. Paul begins and he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so Paul here, it says, hey, if anyone can boast in their accomplishments, if anyone can boast in their religious heritage, if anyone can boast in who they are and what they've done, I can boast the most. And so what was happening was these Judaizers were coming in, and it's kind of like they were trying to get these Gentiles to be circumcised. And if they got them circumcised, well, I can boast because I've got 10 here circumcised, or I've got 100 here circumcised. But Paul says, if you want to boast in accomplishment, I can boast the most. Well, let's take a look at two things about this boasting that Paul could boast about. Look in verse 5. Paul says that he could boast because he was raised religiously. Paul was raised in a Jewish home to Jewish parents who followed the Jewish law of circumcision. Look where he says. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, God gave Abraham, back in Genesis, he gave him this sign of the covenant of circumcision. And it's a command that every boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. So Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. My life followed the law. My parents followed the Jewish law. And so Paul was privileged to grow up in a home where the covenant of God was taken seriously. And many of us today, we could probably say, you know what, I grew up in a Christian home, or I grew up in a religious home. I grew up in a home where I'm growing up in a home where I go to church all the time. I go to church every time it's open. I do all these religious things. And so we can boast in the fact that, well, at least I'm not like the sinners who don't grow up going to church or do not grow up in a Christian home. Well, Paul says that if anyone can boast, I can boast the most because I was raised religiously. But number two, or B, he says, I can boast because I was a passionate Pharisee. Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul is saying, hey, not only was I raised in a Christian home, but I was a religious person. I grew up and I became a Pharisee. And I took the law of God seriously. And I was zealous for what I believed. He was sincere about what he believed. He was passionate for what he believed, even to the point where he was persecuting the church. And so Paul wasn't kind of a casual Jewish person. He was passionate for what he believed. He saw Christianity as a heresy. And back in Acts 9, we see that Paul, as he was going to Damascus to find Christians, that he was breathing out threats against Christians. He took his belief and his religious passion seriously. But Paul also lived a moral life as well. Look, he says that as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. If you saw Paul's life, you would probably think he was perfect or had everything together. But he compared himself to what he thought the law said. And he looked at his life and he said, I was blameless. And see, many of us, we think, well, as long as I'm moral, as long as I don't hurt somebody, as long as I don't cuss or I don't drink or I don't do drugs, then I'm fine with God. But we're going to see in just a moment how Paul saw those things in his life. So, just like Paul this morning, we can be sincere in what we believe. We can even fight and debate for what we believe. We can look good on the outside. Our lives may be marked with religious background. We maybe grew up in church. We were baptized at a young age. We've always tried to do the right things. But our lives have never been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at what a life that's been transformed by the power of the gospel looks like. Let's go to verse 7 through 9, and this is Paul's exchange. Or as some would say, the great exchange. Read with me verses 7 through 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here Paul makes the transition. And he makes the transition from putting down his religious resume of all the things he was and all the things that he held dear, all the things that he trusted in and put his confidence in. And here Paul makes his transition. It's a dramatic transition. And in verse 7, we see the first of Paul's exchanges. First, we see Paul's exchanges his religious heritage and religious efforts for Christ. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Before he knew Christ, he had this section here of gain, of being religious, of growing up in a religious home, of looking blameless. And now he says, I have exchanged everything that I put my confidence in. Everything that I would hold as gain, I have counted as loss. Now, up to the point of Paul's conversion, he essentially had it all from a religious and worldly perspective. And in Galatians 1:14, Paul says this about how he was prior to coming to Christ. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And so Paul was passionate for what he believed prior to his conversion. But now Paul sees that all of those things are loss. All of those things I have counted as loss. You know, it's kind of like if you were on the ship in a boat in Lake Michigan and you're floating along and a storm rises up and you've got all of your cargo on board, everything that you hold precious to yourself. But then a storm comes up and all of a sudden you're like, I have a choice either to die or to get rid of all of the cargo that I hold dear. Until you have to make a choice. And so it's an easy choice to make. Because if you die, that cargo doesn't mean anything anyway to you. And so you throw all of that cargo off as a loss for the sake of living. And so here Paul, in a way, is saying that too, that I have counted all of this cargo, all of this baggage, all of these things that I have held dear in my religious heritage and efforts, I consider them as loss so that I may know Christ, that I may gain Christ. And so Paul exchanged his religious heritage and his religious efforts for Christ. But also Paul exchanged his whole life for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so Paul said, it's not just stop putting my confidence in the way I grew up or in the things that I did to look good to God, but he counts everything as loss. Everything in his life is nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything in your life that is worth more than Jesus Christ? Is there anything else that you would want more than Jesus, than knowing him? You know, it's easy to say no. I would probably say no too. But if I looked at my life, there's a lot of things sometimes that take my attention and take my affections away from Christ. But Paul here says, more than just getting rid of my religious confidence in my religious heritage and efforts, I count everything as loss. This is what and Paul's not a super Christian here. This isn't Paul just saying, look at me, I am someone. This is what the Christian life looks like. When we come to Christ, we don't just add Jesus to our otherwise okay life. We don't just have Jesus in our back pocket so that whenever things are going rough, we pull him out and say, God, help me. When Jesus Christ, when we are born again, he transforms us and he becomes our life. Everything else that we have held dear, we count as loss. And just in the scripture that Dale shared with us this morning in Matthew 10:34, this was the call of Christ to be a disciple. And he says, Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Man, that hits us, don't we? Because we love our families. In fact, we prop up our families. But he says, I've come to bring a sword, and a man's enemies, a person's enemies, will be those of his own household. Then he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, in order to have Christ, it is to forsake everything else that you hold dear. It's not that you hate your family. It's not that you hate your wife or your children or your mother or your father. But it is that you love Christ more. And if your family, your mother and your father, or your children or your wife or your husband get in the way of loving Christ more and loving Him with all that we have, then we are to forsake, we are to forsake trying to be at peace with them. And we need to love Him more. John MacArthur, in his book, Hard to Believe, I encourage you, if you want to read a book that's going to put you on your knees and make you really examine whether or not you're truly in the faith, I want to encourage you to read Hard to Believe. Because in this book, John MacArthur says this. He says, becoming a Christian means being sick of your sin, longing for forgiveness and rescue from present evil and future hell, and affirming your commitment to the Lordship of Christ to the point where we are willing to forsake everything. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It is not just holding up your hand or walking down an aisle and saying, I love Jesus. It is not easy. It is not user-friendly or seeker-sensitive. It isn't a rosy, perfect world where Jesus gives you whatever you want. It is hard. It is sacrificial. And it supersedes everything. That's what it means to be a Christian. So Paul says that I indeed count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung. That's what he sees everything compared to Christ. And so Paul has exchanged his whole life. He's willing to die for Christ because he sees Christ being worth more than his very life. So not only do we see him exchanging his life for the sake of Christ, but Paul exchanges his self-righteousness with the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul, knowing the Bible, knowing the Old Testament law, knowing the Old Testament, knowing the prophets, I'm sure he thought a lot about when Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 6, he says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment or filthy rags. Paul, in light of the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, he saw how unrighteous and how sinful and how unholy he was. And he saw the opportunity in the gospel that he could exchange his own self-righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. Paul saw that any good thing that he could do was rubbish, was polluted compared to the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul is teaching the Corinthians and he says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See, when we become believers in Jesus Christ and we're converted and born again, we forsake our own righteousness. We forsake everything that we think would make us right with God for the righteousness that comes from Him, and it's by faith. It's nothing we can do. Salvation is nothing that we can do, but it's in faith in Him. Romans, where does this righteousness come from? Where does this faith comes from? Well, this righteousness and this faith comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is teaching, is telling the church in Rome in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This morning, if we truly want to know Christ, if we truly want to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, we must abandon our own self-effort and self-righteousness in our pursuit to know Him. We must forsake it all and trust by faith what Jesus Christ has done in His death on the cross, as God's wrath and anger was poured out upon Christ on our behalf because of our sin. We must trust by faith in the gospel in order to receive by faith His righteousness. And it's His righteousness that makes us right with God. The question that I ask you today is, have you received by faith this righteousness? Or are you trying to save yourself with your own righteousness? So, not only do we see Paul's exhortation in verses 1 through 3, Paul's example in verses 4 through 6, and Paul's exchange in 4 or in 7 through 9, but lastly, we see Paul's enthusiasm. I wanted to use another word, but it didn't start with an E. So, Paul's enthusiasm, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul had a heart that was passionate for Christ. Let's quickly take a look at three passions of Paul's life. First, Paul had a passion to know Jesus. See, Paul didn't have a passion just to know about Jesus. He didn't just want a head knowledge about Christ. It's important to know about Jesus. It's important to read the Scriptures and to know about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, where did He come from, how did He live? What happened to Him when He died and rose again? What is He doing now as He's at the right hand of the Father? It's important to know those things, but we can get so caught up in knowing about Jesus that we miss the fact that He wants us to know Him personally. One of the scriptures that is is makes the hairs on your head or on your back of your neck stand up. I wish I had hair on my head. No, I actually don't have hair on my neck because Amy shaved my neck. So, but it's when Jesus is talking about the judgment day, and many are going to come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" And Jesus will look at them and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." They knew a lot about Jesus. They were doing things in his name. Looked like they were truly Christians. But the worst words that you could ever hear from the mouths and the lips of Jesus are, "Depart from me." And so, Paul wanted to know him. That was his passion. I got a question for you. Do you have a passion to know Jesus? Or are you like me sometimes when, you know, there's going to be a great meal coming up and it's going to be steak, sweet potato with brown sugar, cinnamon, butter, vegetables, steamed coming up. And that's going to be coming up. It's going to be a dinner time, but at about 4 o'clock, I'm getting pretty hungry. So I decided to grab a bag of chips. And I kind of nibble on them for a while. And so when it comes time to feasting on this great meal that I have the opportunity to eat, I'm not hungry anymore. Because I've been eating on the greasy chips. And I miss out on enjoying the steak, the sweet potato, the vegetables. And see, maybe some of us are like that, where we get so involved in our lives that we're kind of eating the things of the world, and so our appetite for Christ is gone because we've been enjoying the things of the world so much that we don't have a passion to know Christ. Now, outwardly, people think we do because we come to church and we go to Bible studies and we pray prayers and we may even go and tell people about Jesus, but the question is, do you have an appetite and hunger and a thirst to know Christ, to know Him? Is He the passion of your life? So that was a passion that Paul had. And I could just see it behind Paul's words here, is I want to know Him. But look at the second thing that he had a passion for. He had a passion to experience the power of His resurrection. Paul didn't just want to have a head knowledge of Christ, but he wanted to experience the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. And he knew that to be able to live the Christian life, he needed the power of Christ's resurrection to make it through. Paul tells the church in Rome where this power comes from. He says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So Paul saw that this power, the power of the resurrected Christ, has come to him in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives within Paul. And he says, "I want to know this power, the power of the resurrection of Christ." In Ephesians, Paul was praying for the Ephesian believers, the church there in Ephesus, and he says, "My prayer is that you will know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great power." Ephesians 1:19. You know, Paul is telling them, telling the church in Philippi is, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power to overcome sin. The power to say no to temptation. The power to live a holy and godly life. The power to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul wanted to know this power. And so the question I have for you is, do you want to know Him and His power this morning? Do you want to experience the power of God? Do you want to experience the gospel in real life, in your life this morning? So Paul had a passion to experience the power of His resurrection. And lastly, Paul says, I have a passion to share in Christ's sufferings. Now think about this. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi in a palace, sitting at the feet of the king and enjoying the king's affair, wearing fine clothes and enjoying life, right? No. He's in prison. He's shackled. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison and shackled, I'd probably, my natural self would be complaining, right? Wouldn't you? He didn't have TV that he could watch. He probably didn't have three square meals a day. But Paul was suffering for the sake of Christ as a prisoner of Christ. And he says, I want to know and share in Christ's suffering. See, some of us think the Christian life is just a life of comfortable and ease, and we come in and we get to sit on padded chairs, which is nice and it's comfortable and all that. But Paul is saying the Christian life, my passion is not to be comfortable. My passion is to share in the sufferings of Christ. He was not looking to see what he could get out of being a Christian or out of following Christ, but Paul had a desire to follow Christ no matter what it cost him, even if it cost him his own life, which it did. Paul suffered greatly for following Christ. He used to be a persecutor, but now he is the one who is being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform a person like this. So Paul says, lastly, look at verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's hope was in one day, his life was going to be over on this earth and he was going to be resurrected into the presence of God, his only hope. In, I think it's the first book of Peter, Peter says that we are aliens here on earth as believers. That this earth is not our home. We are aliens. We are visiting. And that our home and our hope is in that day of resurrection when Jesus calls His children home. And we receive the new glorified bodies and spend eternity with Him. So Paul challenges us this morning through his life in seeing that what it means to be a true believer and follower of Christ is forsaking all and making Christ our all. As I end this morning, let's examine our lives to see whether or not we're truly in the faith. Jesus shared this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, to get into the kingdom of God, you must enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This morning, have you entered the narrow gate? the gate of sacrifice, the gate of repentance in faith in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God that's living, that's active, that's sharper than a double-edged sword. God, forgive us for seeking to live lives of comfort and ease with no sacrifice, just adding Jesus to our lives instead of forsaking all and making Him our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking what You can give us instead of giving up all that we are for You. I pray for those in here this morning who have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God would bring conviction of sin, would bring about repentance and faith in Jesus. And I pray for those of us who are believers, who claim and profess Christ, that You would challenge us, Lord, to forsake all of the things that we think that we need in order to be a Christian, or all the things that we try to hold dear, all the things that we try to hold close. Help us, Lord, to count those things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Father, we love You this morning and we give You glory. Amen.